So, Brother Jesse, you come ahead and share the next in the series.
Good morning.
Morning.
I thought we were done, but I got the impression that we ought to have one more to tag along behind. Long, more of a maybe a personal note. Invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. They made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, and they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this is what? Illustrating the Jews' rejection of God's invitation. Eventually, God destroys those who rejected him, then he calls the Gentiles in. But I think there's principle here that should speak to us, Gentile people, who have been called in, to not be blissfully ignorant of a few things. You have this man. He likely was aware of what happened to the first guests that were invited, how they rejected the invitation, and eventually they were destroyed. So this man, okay, I'll come. This man shows up at the wedding. And I understand that there were wedding garments available. All you had to do was ask for them. But he doesn't care enough to ask. So he has enough fear that he knows he better show up. But he doesn't care enough about what's going on to really enter into it. He doesn't want to fully identify with it. It's like, my own clothes are good enough. What's the problem? He was not conformed to the occasion. And I think in our day, we don't fully understand that, because in their day, a celebration like this, it was more what you would consider all out. People really got into it. It was a highlight of the community's week or month or year. So to show up and not fully enter into the joyousness of the occasion, the spirit of the king and everything, was a great insult. like, if you're going to show up that way, it's almost worse than not coming. The man thought his garments were good enough, because when confronted with the issue, he's speechless. He has nothing to say. No good excuse, because when he stops and thinks about it, a man who would destroy those who were first invited because he didn't show up, you need to interact carefully with them, because this obviously is something that's very dear to his heart. He cares very much about this event, and he expects the same of you. This lack of understanding of what the king was like caused him to be unprepared. If he would have properly understood the nature of the king, he would not have dared to show up like this.
Right.
But he was speechless. He should have known better. When he stopped and considered it, he should have known better. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that he is. That's an important foundation. But also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek him. And consider that word diligently. We could also think of it as carefully.
Right.
If somebody is diligent or careful, if I'm careful when I'm going outside because there's something dangerous outside, when I go outside, I will be mindful of my surroundings. I will carefully evaluate. I will take into consideration all things that I see. Well, that's what God expects of us when we seek him. He wants us to pay close attention to all that he has revealed of himself so that we can truly, I mean, that's the only way to be diligently seeking him, is to give due attention to all that he has revealed of himself. Otherwise, we are not diligently seeking him. We need to make proper use of everything he has revealed about himself, or else we'll be a little bit like that man without the wedding garment. We gave attention to the invitation, to the location, but not to the spirit, not to the garment issue.
Right.
Diligently seek him. Many people don't seek him. They only want what? An escape from punishment. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah sought God prior to this revelation of the coming judgment. In fact, that's why he even received this warning of coming judgment. He was given understanding as far as how to prepare himself for the coming judgment, but that was because he was already seeking God.
Right.
He moved with fear. In other words, he believed the message. He acted upon it. He prepared an ark. It wasn't easy. There was a lot of other things that he could have been doing. But because he believed the message he had been given, he chose to sacrifice his comfort for the next however many years to prepare for that which he had never seen. Believing that that which he had never seen was going to be like he was told it would be. That was faith. Go down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they would have this day, since they might have had opportunity to have returned. But that's not what their mind was full of. Their mind, they had in their mind the instruction they had received from God, what he desired of them. And that was more important to them than the present comforts of the country that they were dwelling in. They were mindful of the promises more than they were mindful of the present. And because of that, God was not ashamed to be called their God. Think of that. If the present means more to us than the promises that God has given concerning the future, is God not going to be ashamed to be called our God?
Right.
James chapter 2. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, there's a lot of people today that would fall for that. It's like, well, if you believe God that he'll save you, then that means that you just trust him to do it. If you think you have to obey him, then they think that you're not demonstrating enough faith in him. But that's not what is taught here. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one devil, or that there is one God, pardon me, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Doesn't that sound really pious to say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled? Trusting, fully trusting that God will do it. And yet true faith causes me to work, fill my heart in the accomplishment of that in which I believe. My faith will guide my actions in the direction of the fulfillment of that for which I trust. Consider Rahab. All the inhabitants of Canaan were a little bit like these devils, weren't they? They heard. Their heart melted. There was no strength in them. And yet what did they do? They closed the gates. They sought to prevent that from happening, which they were convinced would happen. Like, where's your faith? They had enough faith to be scared. Rahab understood that all her nation, all those local people, were appointed to destruction. She believed it was going to happen. And yet she's willing to sacrifice her present safety for maybe I can obtain mercy. Maybe I can, by working along with what I believe is going to happen, I can find a place of mercy.
Right.
God desires that of us. Others tried to resist it. They end up being destroyed. But Rahab almost acts like a traitor, doesn't she? And yet, it is the only hope for obtaining mercy. She was willing to give the present, jeopardize her life. If she would have been caught, it would have been death. But she was willing to die to see the fulfillment of God's purposes. She saw a way. You know, it's interesting, in Rahab's situation, there was no direct command from God as far as showing her how to exercise faith in this situation. But she could perceive what was about to happen, and she diligently sought a way to labor together for that same purpose. And she was blessed because of it. Sometimes we don't have a direct command as far as how to exercise faith. But God desires that we would diligently seek one and not just say, well, you never told me what to do. Well, did we ever seek? In Romans chapter 2, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. But not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. A couple of weeks ago, I was holding this sign. I believe we were in Macon. We all had a court date with a holy God. Repent now. Noticing, I like to pay attention to how people respond as they go past. It has a way of working on your heart.
Yes.
Because some people go past, and you can tell they're just disgusted. I mean, It's like, you know, that just ruins my day to be reminded that I have a court date with the Holy God. And it's like, how sad. Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
Who do you think you are? That the news that God considers you important enough to have a court day with you and call you in there and allow you to give account of yourself, that you would consider that to be something horrible. It's like, you're used to thinking pretty highly of yourself, aren't you? You hate the thought of giving an account. Other people go past and just, oh, wonderful. And I was standing there thinking, well, where's your wedding garment?
Come on.
You act like, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. And yet, haven't you missed something?
Right.
If truly you're looking forward to that, what kind of preparations are you making?
Yeah.
I think you need your wedding garment yet. But think about this. My court date. God will actually hear my case. That means He cares about me. He also says there is no respect of persons with God. Now, is that a comfort to me? Or does that just really irritate me? Because a lot of people think, well, you know, my case, dude, it's really special, you know, I'll get by, it'll be just fine. Somebody else tried doing what I'm doing, well, you know. I will have a fair hearing.
Yeah.
That should comfort me. When I stand before God, he's going to hear the evidence, he's going to evaluate the case, and what he decides is going to be perfectly right. There'll be no injustice, there'll be no appealing the case.
Right.
Because
right.
When he reviews it all, I don't know that I'll even have to wait for the verdict. They'll be all so clear. But my case will be heard. Do I embrace this or resent it? You know, like with Rahab. She could have just trembled like everybody else. And just waited till it was too late. But instead, she acted upon this
right.
promise. Am I just going to, oh, just hate the thought of having to show up before God and give an account? I'll just pretend like it's not going to happen. Or do I embrace it? In other words, it's like, this is a wonderful opportunity.
Man.
I want to be there with my wedding garment on.
Yeah.
Now, if that's my attitude, then that gives purpose to my life. God's interested in my case. He's going to hear it. I'm going to get, he has some good rewards to hand out. He has, you seek him and patient continuance of well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. He has eternal life for you. So, my court date. I'm going to get a fair hearing. Everything's going to be there. Turn over to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He says, as it is written.
Yeah.
I find that in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 23, it says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Every tongue shall swear. In Romans it said confess. Put it together and it makes a beautiful and sobering picture.
Yeah.
It would seem like it's going to be a confession under oath. This will be your court date.
Right.
You'll
right.
take oath that you'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and however all that goes. There will be no religious exemptions granted.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I cannot show up on my court date and say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm religiously opposed to answering under oath.
Wow.
I believe you taught that you're not to swear at all, and I see you are doing a great injustice today. If that is our attitude on that day, it'll be like, where is your wedding garment?
Come on. That's right.
You didn't make use of all that I sought to reveal of myself to you. I will give account for myself with perfect honesty. Can you imagine your court day? You're showing a scene in your life. God asks you, what about that? Like, well, that was Eve's fault. Like, before God and all these witnesses, you're seeking to say that she had dominion over you. You're seeking to shift the blame over onto her. She will answer for herself when her turn comes. But you are without excuse.
That's good.
In all perfect honesty, it was your own fault.
Amen.
You didn't want to face separation from her. Do I resent the thought of having to give an honest account? Or am I diligently seeking to prepare for it? Will I be able to say that I have diligently sought him? Or will I have to say, well, you know, there were some things, in all honesty, there were some things about you that you had revealed through your word that I didn't really like, so I just, you know, tried to ignore them. I just focused on the parts that I wanted to.
Right, right, right.
It's like, you're telling me that you were not fully in love with my marriage that I was making. You wanted to show up. You wanted to keep your own garments on. You didn't want to fully put on me and my ways and thus enter into the spirit of the occasion. You wanted to hold on to your own. Now, I'm judged on your court date. Doesn't that look rather silly? Doesn't that look rather foolish? So, speechless. I don't want to be speechless on that day. You know, it would be one thing to have to be overwhelmed with it, maybe just the all of it, but to have nothing to answer when asked on a something like this, that would be horrible. I want to be prepared for my court day. And you notice it said, for as it is written, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. God is swearing there.
Right.
He's saying, just as surely as I live, everyone is going to bow to me. Every tongue is going to confess or swear to me, by me. It's a demonstration there that if we diligently seek God, this idea of swearing has got to fit in too.
Right.
You know, the faith of my fathers, the Mennonite persuasion that I was brought up in, had no room for taking an oath. And we would steadfastly hold to that to the day of our death. And then we would show up at judgment and we'd be shocked.
Yeah.
To have God using an oath in court. It's like, God, you can't do that. You said to not swear at all. And yet he demonstrates, he prophesies, that there will be an oath required of every person, no exception,
right.
No exemptions granted. So, in order to diligently seek God, this has all got to come together
right. And
make one picture, beautiful picture. It's a little bit like putting a puzzle together. There's some pieces that it looks like. Well, first glance is like, this piece don't even belong to this puzzle. Throw it away. And yet, if I'm persuaded that all pieces came from God, all pieces belong to the same puzzle, it's like, you know, I don't understand it yet, but I'm confident that this all fits together,
yeah,
and it'll make a more complete picture than if I throw some of the pieces away.
Yeah, yes.
Also, to have Jesus in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. It's like, that would not fit with the way I was brought up. Because his people could not make war. His people could not wage war for any cause. And yet, when you have demonstrations of God, how can you explain them away? And so, there's that dilemma. This is what God has revealed of himself. Do I like it? Do I not like it? Do I put it on? Do I say, you know, all my own garments are good enough? I don't need that wedding garment. I don't need his ways put on me. I think my ways are justifiable. It's my faith in my fathers, or do I have faith in my God?
Come on.
In my God that has revealed himself to me in many, many different pieces.
Yes.
Checking to see, do I insist that all the pieces will fit together and make one picture? Or do I just say, well, there's no way these two pieces can go in the same picture. I'll toss those pieces out. But I don't want to be speechless on that day. I don't want to show up and just be totally dumbfounded when I see an oath being taken. when I see a Jesus that is not what I expected, not what I had understood he would be like? How would you like to get married, and as soon as you're married, you realize that, you know what, he's nothing like I thought he was? He totally abhors everything I thought he liked. Mm-hmm. Or at least half of it. I'm willing to move with fear, prepare for my court date. And on my court date, I want to have words of admiration, words of praise, instead of being speechless as I realize that my judge is not what I thought he was. He's not just going to overlook my carelessness. He's not just thrilled that I showed up. But rather, he insists that I be clothed with his spirit, that I've taken on his nature, that I'm clothed in his image, his likeness. Because of my court date, believing in it, I'm able to operate in light of that, even though it means leaving behind some of that which I've been indoctrinated in, because I don't desire to be speechless on that day.
Amen.
And I found that my admiration for his complete word is much greater than it used to be, because I can better see a beautiful picture. There's not as many pieces that don't fit anymore. There's a beauty in the Word of God that we will only realize as we bow to it, to the rejection of this present country, as we're willing to lay down the present comforts for the sake of being prepared for my court date. Titus chapter 2. Some very familiar words. Maybe not very often pondered on, though. In Titus 2, verse 10, no, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The transformation of me begins with confidence in God and the reality of my court date. As I get those things firmly established, then denying ungodliness and worldly lusts is the only sober response. I would be out of my mind, I would be insane to jeopardize my well-being on my court date for the sake of what? Some present comfort? The more that I keep my court date in mind, the better prepared I will be for it. I will give an account for myself, because God's grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. That includes me. And it teaches me the right way to be prepared for that court date. It teaches me of that wedding garment that he expects me to have on at that court date. And it's important that I keep looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Keep that continually in my mind. Otherwise, it'll slip. I'll not be properly preparing myself. You notice he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of seeing just how much of that wedding garment we can acquire and have on, not seeing how little of it we can do. Not seeing how little confirmation I can have to his spirit, his nature, but rather seeing how far I can go, how prepared I can be, because my court date does not need to be something that I dread. It can be something that I look forward to as I prepare for it. 1 John chapter 3. And you know, I received a lot of good from the way I was raised as well. It wasn't all bad.
Right.
However, if I would obstinately continue in that, neglecting pieces that didn't fit, it would leave me rather unclothed, unprepared for that day. 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin or transgresseth the law is of the devil, for the devil transgresseth the law from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the transgression of the law. In other words, it says destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is transgression of the law.
Right.
Jesus came to destroy transgression of the law, not bring it to a whole new realm of importance. If I'm if I have this hope in me of a fair hearing on my court date, I will seek to purify myself according to his definition of pure, according as he is pure, according to his criteria, I will seek purity in the same way. That's why it becomes important to properly understand what is pure and what is not pure. And that's where the law comes in. The law gives us a lot of insight into what is pure and what's not pure. Jesus sought to establish in his people no transgression of the law. Jesus came to set the record straight again, restore a proper understanding of the law, and help his followers live accordingly, because that is the proper preparation for my court date. The law is what will stand there and be used to properly implement judgment. I've chosen to not be resentful of the court date, but to rather embrace that fact and try and be prepared for it. God has a picture here in Revelation 21. He wants us to see it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As a bride adorned for her husband. In our day, there's numerous brides who are adorned for anything but their husband.
Right.
In other words, they're striving to win the applause of all the guests at the wedding, but Jesus' bride will be prepared. In other words, she will have adjusted herself to fit with his likes and dislikes. She will be a perfect companion for him. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." He can do this now because there is once again perfect oneness, perfect agreement. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely." The fountain of the water of life. That means those people who have demonstrated that they didn't consider their own water good enough. They were hungry. They were thirsty for the water of life, for that word of God that would give them true life. That's what they insisted on living by, craving. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He that overcometh. Overcometh what? Preparing for your court date does not mean that I have no fears, that I have no fears. It means rather that I don't let that fear control me. Fear of, as far as present suffering, but rather I'm willing to operate in faith, believing that God is who he said he is. My judgment will be according to his word, and that what he has revealed of himself, he expects me to have put on. I must overcome all my impulses that are contrary to his will, and in their place, it needs to be submission to his will.
Yes.
I have a court date. God wants me to be properly prepared, not speechless. You have a court date as well.
Amen.
Are you diligently preparing for it? Or are you mindful of this life only? Do you consider it a privilege to be able to know how to prepare for it? Or do you consider it to be a drag, a real, I wish I didn't know so much? Is God ashamed when you claim his name? Do you have to kind of look away and say, oh, I hope nobody makes a connection between him and I? How about the doctrine you embrace? Is God ashamed of it because it misrepresents him? The doctrine you embrace, does it prepare you for him or for somebody else? In other words, on Judgment Day, is all your preparation that your doctrine produced in you going to be preparing you for somebody other than Jesus?
Yeah.
Then you would no longer be his bride prepared for himself. You'd be prepared for some other. Would your church accept Jesus as he is? Or would he need to change?
Come on.
If he needs to change in order for your church to accept him, what right have you to think that he will accept your church? I have a court date. You do too. As well, like it. Prepare for it.
Amen.
Amen.
Very good. Appreciate this. Well put together thoughts. You know, on that parable of the wedding, garment, I have written in my margin from a while back. You compare the two would-be brides in Revelation, you find two very different garments. One was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. The other one, it says she'd made herself ready and was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Very different. But Brother Jesse's saying you need to figure out which group you're in there. It said prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you've been a bride and your adorning was totally 100% for your husband and not just expecting your husband to capitulate to your wedding day, this is my wedding day. That's not the kind of wedding Jesus is going to have. We're not going to tell Jesus, this is my wedding day, this is the way I want to do it. Get used to it. No. No, in a biblical sense, the wedding day was her becoming his wife.
Right.
And a bride that adorned herself for her husband left off her ways, her ideas, her thoughts, and focused in on him, what he wanted how he wanted it to be, and she adorned herself for her husband. Now, that's what Brother Jesse's talking about here. Are you going to decide what Christianity is all about and expect Jesus to go along with it? Or are you going to cast off your own ideas and mold yourself to His? Come under Him. Put on His garment. Represent Him. We go out in society. Are we concerned about representing us or representing Him? When we comb our hair, when we buy our material, and our shoes, and our socks, everything about us. Are we consumed with representing us? Or having His wedding garment on, representing Him? You know, every little minute detail of life,
that's right,
will be an indicator for this day. If everywhere you thought your idea was better, you'll have a chance to share that.
Yes.
You probably won't want to. You'll probably be wishing that that thought had never crossed your mind. Let's stand together. You ought to have such a relationship and a daily communication with the Lord that He knows full well that you want nothing of your own ideas, but He knows, He's heard it plenty from you. Lord, show me Thy way. Show me Thy way. Teach me Thy way. I want to do it Your way. I want to know what You want. I want to know which direction You're going. I want to know what Your values are. I want to know what Your preferences are. If God has heard that from you continuously, daily through life, this is going to be a joy and a blessing and a reward. But if you've spent your time dodging such things, woe unto you. You say, Brother Mark, I've made a lot of mistakes. We've all made a lot of mistakes. Has God been hearing consistently from you? Lord, show me Thy way. Teach me Thy statutes. The words of Psalm 119, show me Thy way. Teach me Thy way. Write Your law in my heart. Give me wisdom. Guide me in Your paths. If God's been hearing that prayer through your life, you're going to line up with His word. If He's been hearing that prayer, then we have been seeing that attitude. And He has been watching the progress. And there is nothing but a bright, glorious future. But if He is not hearing that from you genuinely, consistently, you need to ask yourself why. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
I was pondering on what Brother Jesse said about people's reactions when you're holding a sign, good and bad. And I couldn't help but think of putting in our own laps. I wonder how honest we'd be with ourselves that we truly, in every action, believe there is a court case. Do we act that way? No parent here whose child is memorizing Romans for the youth thing that we're doing is going to be upset if people are talking about how much their child is memorizing. Because that's good for the court case.
Right.
But those same parents can get all bent out of shape and upset when they hear a rumor going around something bad about their child. But they ought to be just as excited to hear that there's something they need to work on before the court date comes so they can spare their child of having to give an account for that action.
Amen.
If we get upset and bent out of shape because we hear of something our child's doing, it may be blown out of proportion. That's all possible. But we need to embrace that just as much and try to save our young person from having to deal with that on his court date. If we truly believe there is one, we want to try to get him in line as much as possible.
You can put it in that perspective. If we had a literal court date coming up and it was going to be July 15th, and somebody tells you, hey, with this out of line right here, you're going to feel the whole thing. You've been thinking you're all prepared for it, He'd be like, oh, thank you. You get that all taken care of. Make sure anything else you see, we got to get this ready. We've got to win this. And that would, you would have that feeling. And you'd be so glad somebody who knew something about it a little more than you, maybe a lawyer, showed up and said, that's going to fail you right there. And you'd be like, whoa, all my work would have been waste. And we would appreciate it. And this is a much, this has much more at stake.
Yeah. But whenever we show resentment towards that, it only shows that we don't truly believe that there's going to be a court date with that matter. Some tests, you get to take them over. Not that one. We need to understand that accountability and conviction are a kindness.